Father, that is our request right now, that your face would shine upon us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we continue to worship through the word, Lord, that you would continue to meet us, that you would continue to encourage us, you would continue to give us hope, you would continue to give us more faith. God, we love you, we trust you, we depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, friends. I hope all of you are doing well. I want you to know that I am praying for all of you, and I want you to know that you are loved and deeply cared about. I want to share with you just a couple quick updates and announcements, and the first one is that Pastor Nate mentioned already this morning, the 30 for 30 Bible study. I want you to know that we have several hundred people that have joined up or are participating in the 30 for 30 devotional, so that's been incredibly encouraging. So thank you for diving into the Word. Thank you for committing to 30 minutes a day for 30 days as we together seek to know the Lord more and deeper. Secondly, I want to remind you of our Easter services next week. Again, we'll be at 9 and 10:45, and it's a great time through social media and other ways to invite people to join us for our services. If you have a Bible, even a home or a phone, or could you turn to Jeremiah 29:11 through 13. Today, I want to talk about hope. We celebrate today as Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem. Let me share with you a snippet of what I wrote today in 30 for 30, the devotional. Entering the city on a colt instead of a mighty war horse, as many might have expected, he came as a servant and a man of peace, not as a conquering general. On this day, shouts of Hosanna rang out. The people had in their mind that Jesus was there to rescue them from their circumstances, when in fact he was really there to rescue them from their sin. And it didn't take long for them to change their tune from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him. Our hope is ultimately found in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who stayed on mission by giving his life as a ransom for many. Well, as you know, if you've joined us before, we do some interactive kinds of things. And so what we want to do here, just for 1 minute, is maybe if you're with a group of people, your family, or even if you're by yourself, just ponder these questions. And here's the first one. What comes to your mind when you think about Palm Sunday? Right now, we are a church with no walls. And for now, it's our new normal. Last week I talked about faith, and today, again, I want to talk about hope. On March 2nd, 2015, for thousands of people in the stands, it seemed hopeless. That's what the scoreboard said anyway. It was Iowa State versus Oklahoma men's basketball. Most people watching from home picked up their remote and started channel surfing. Some when the Cyclones were down 16 with 3 minutes left before the half. Others when they were down by 19. And the few hung in there until they were down by 21 going into the locker room. On a side note, it was after tip-off when our district superintendent left the conference that all the Free Church pastors from all over the state were attending. He was driving home to Ames when he realized the time, and he thought, since he's a season ticket holder, that he could swing by and see the rest of the game. And as he was entering the Coliseum, he was passing hundreds of people that were leaving. And he asked one, where is everyone going? And they said, we're down 21 going into half. There's no hope. Our superintendent thought to himself, well, either I could go home or I might as well go in and watch the second half. And so that's what he did. Iowa State came into Monday's game with back-to-back losses. And it showed. They'd only scored 18 points in the first half. Whether you were a fan at home watching, or one of the many fans in the stampede for the exit doors, or even a fan that stayed to gut it out, the scoreboard doesn't lie, and it said it all. It said the game is hopeless. What happened next, no one could believe. The Cyclones did the unthinkable, and they used a 22-0 run to turn what looked certain to be an embarrassing loss into a statement victory. Iowa State pulled off a dramatic comeback that night and ended with an improbable victory over the Sooners, defeating them 77-70. The game will go down in history as one of the greatest comebacks in college basketball. The team faced what seemed like a hopeless situation, and it turned it into an unimaginable victory. Have you ever had a time in your life or a day or a week or a month or a year or even an entire season that you can think of when you looked up at the scoreboard and resolved that whatever was going on in your life, it seemed hopeless? Maybe that season for you is right now with all that we're experiencing and facing. It's easy to look at the scoreboard of pandemic and feel hopeless. Today, I want us to see in Scripture why we can live full of hope no matter what the scoreboard says. Here's what we will learn this morning from God's Word. Hope is knowledge and position that comes as a result of a desperate clinging and pursuit, listen to this, of the one who knows the full story of your life. It's a desperate clinging and pursuit of the one who knows the full story of your life, the one who has a plan for your life, the one who is for you. Knowing what hope is, what does hope give us? Well, how about strength when you're tired and you're exhausted and you're weary? How about power when you feel weak? How about the reason to press on when everything in you wants to give up? When we live hope-filled, our entire perspective on life changes because we no longer allow our lives to be bounced around by the unknown. Rather, we align our lives to the known. Hope is looking at the scoreboard, and no matter what the score is, knowing that it will end with a victory. That's an amazing picture. It's looking at the scoreboard, and no matter what the score is, knowing that it's going to end in victory. Too often we allow the scoreboard to determine how we feel, what we believe, and how we'll face what seems like defeat. In life, there are times that we look up at the scoreboard and it says that we are winning, and there are times that we look up at the scoreboard and it tells us that we're getting our tails whipped. Praise God that the scoreboard of life is not our source of hope. A little bit of backstory here as we get into our passage this morning. The Israelites, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, were living in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had decided to flex his muscles, so to speak, and conquer Jerusalem, eventually leaving Jerusalem in complete ruins. And thousands of people were led into a 70-year exile in Babylon. After 70 years of exile, the Jews were then allowed to return to Israel and begin rebuilding the city and the temple and their lives. While the Jews were in exile, they were encouraged to get married, to build houses, to plant gardens, and to settle down. They were also encouraged to seek the peace among those that they lived with, including their enemies. Many had been separated from their family and their friends, and they were ripped away from all that they knew. It was a rude awakening. And the Israelites found themselves in a season of life staring at the scoreboard and feeling hopeless. Their natural tendency was probably to just put their head down and go about their life defeated and discouraged and weak, maybe even grumbling and complaining, and again, ultimately hopeless. Now we come to our focus verses for this morning, where a message of hope was given to a people who were becoming more and more hopeless with each passing day as the scoreboard continued to reaffirm their reality. So what is hope? The passage that we're looking at this morning is a favorite passage for many people. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Number one, hope is knowing that God has a plan. That's the first part of it. First part of verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Whether you're in a season of life when everything is peachy right now, or whether you're in a season of life that feels like your heart is literally being ripped out of your chest, or anywhere in between. Hope remains the same in all circumstances. Because hope is knowing that God has a plan and that he refuses to abandon his plan. For I know the plans I have for you. Let that sink in for a moment. That is God talking. I know for some of you, even just reading that verse probably takes you back to if you participated in one of the EFCA National Youth Conferences. I can just hear that song going over and over in my head. But to fully grasp this verse 11, which is jam-packed with hope, let's go back and we have to look at verse 7, where instruction is given to them as to how to live. So in verse 7, it says this, "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city," I want you to hear this, "to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." At first glance, you might think that big, bad Babylon came knocking on Jerusalem's door and took for themselves God's chosen people into exile. And sometimes that's the way the story is told. But that's not the full story. What we learn in verse 7 is that God carried the Israelites into exile. And he used Babylonians to accomplish his plan. You've heard the popular saying, no doubt, everything happens for a reason. And while there is some truth in that statement, it's really kind of a surface answer to all of life's events, the good, the bad, the ugly. It's a quick response in some ways, a weak attempt to make sense of that which, when we look around, makes absolutely no sense at all. It's just a phrase we use. Everything happens for a reason. In fact, it becomes a catch-all for life's events, so we don't have to dig deeper and truly wrestle with the bigger questions of life, those places that are painful and maybe even confusing. And the events of this life force us to wrestle with our theology and God's sovereignty and foreknowledge. Is God really in control? And maybe even with what we're experiencing today, we're asking those kinds of questions. Does God really know what's going to happen? Sometimes those answers are easy. That is, until you have a reason to question them. When things in life happen that we can't reconcile with a loving, caring God, or when things go differently than we thought they would. So like in our current reality, death, shattered dreams, sickness, job loss, loneliness, how hard it must be for those recovering. This just dawned on me yesterday, from those recovering from alcohol or drug abuse, when they've been in a regular pattern of being able to maybe attend meetings and find support, and those routines have been completely flipped on their heads. It's during times like this that our theology of God is placed in the spotlight, and we are forced to decide, is God really in control, and does he really know our future? There's a view of God that some people align themselves with called open theism. An open theist believes that God is unaware of the future until it happens. And so because of this limited knowledge that God has, it puts him in more of a reactionary position. As things happen in your life, he becomes aware of them. Open theism is an easy way to explain and make sense of the things in life that are confusing, that's for sure. If God was unaware, then it makes sense. He cannot control that which he is unaware of. Life just happens and is influenced by circumstances and decisions outside of God's realm of knowledge and control. Open theism, though it's absurd and it's a violation of God's word, it actually makes things easier. What makes life more confusing at times is knowing that God is in control And life is still messy. It's sometimes tough to reconcile an all-powerful God with a life that is far from perfect and that is filled with hurt and pain and struggle and many trials. At one point in time, I want you to imagine this. It's kind of hard to get our minds around. But at one point in time, there was nothing but God. No universe. No people. No water. No dirt. No cars. No government. Just God all alone. And when God was all alone, even in that moment, he knew everything about you. He knew exactly what moment on the eternal timeline you would live on this earth. He knew every circumstance you would face and endure. Even in that moment, he knew his plan for you. He knew that you'd be watching church this morning through a TV or an iPad or a computer screen. He already knows what you will wear tomorrow and what you will eat. He knows when your car will run and when it'll break down. He knows where you will be working next week and 10 years from now. He knows who will be your best friend, where you will go on vacation, how the stock market will do, when this winter will finally be over. He knows everything about everything. So when God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," he's not kidding. But let's be honest, we don't always live like we're full of hope because God has a plan for our life. In fact, sometimes our panic drives us to come up with our own plan. What God doesn't say is, "For I know the plans you have for you." See, a plan is premeditated. It's thought out. There's been consideration given to it. Options have been considered. Choices have been made. And God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Either we believe it or we don't. "For I know the plans I have for you." God's plans are predetermined. They're proactive, not reactive. Nothing will surprise him. All of the T's have been crossed, all the I's have been dotted in God's plan. Hope is knowing that God has a plan. Let's take some time to interact. What does, "For I know the plans I have for you," mean to you? Hope is trusting that God is for us. Second part of verse 11. So it begins, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. And then here's the second part, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So keep in mind that the very things we bring to God in prayer, asking him to remove from our lives, quite possibly might be the very things he has deliberately caused or allowed to be a part of our lives, because he has a plan, because he is working all things out. I would imagine that the Israelites prayed, "God, please rescue us, take us back home." And yet God's response was, "Get married, buy a house, settle down for a bit. I have a plan that I'm working out." No matter what is happening in your life, always remember, he loves you deeply. He cares about you. He is faithful. He's generous. He's gracious and merciful. He's patient. God is for us. The word prosper carries with it the meaning of peace. So not so much with great wealth or success. God is simply saying, "My plan has peace." and has protection and hope. The Israelites were captive in Babylon, and these were not just any people. They were God's chosen people, and God was for them. History tells us that God can be trusted. Take 30 seconds now with each other and turn and say to one another, God is for us, or you might say, God is for you. Take 30 seconds and do that. Third, hope leads to desperation. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. It reminds me that God's plans are not accomplished without prayer, without dependency, without trust, without faith. God's plan was to get them, here's his plan all along, was to get them to turn to him and to seek him once again. A friend of mine here at Bethel shared with me one of the things he and his family are doing during this 30 for 30 challenge. They're praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 twice a day at 7:14 a.m. and 7:14 p.m. If you're not familiar with that verse, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. How awesome is that? Maybe you would like to do the same. Imagine if hundreds of people were praying Chronicles 7:14 at the same time. It would be like a social distant prayer group joined together in the Spirit. There's certainly a piece of this pandemic that God is using, I believe, to get our attention and get us to look to him, to turn back to him, to take another step toward him in relationship. Here's one more interactive time, and we'll just take a minute to do this. Maybe just take a time and read this verse aloud together. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seeking God involves this idea of searching for him. It is to accomplish a diligent search, to continue seeking. It suggests it's a laboring, ongoing, with great sincerity, vigor, and fervency. It's a wholehearted search, like a rescue team searching for a lost or a missing person, fully engaged with a sense of desperation. May we seek after God in such a way. May we, a church with no walls, seek after him in the same way. Number four, hope leads to a God-centered life. In the first part of verse 14, it says this. Here's his commitment. Seek me with all your heart. And then he says this. I will be found by you. In this one verse, we begin to get a glimpse of God's plan for his people. His plan all along was to give them a new beginning, with a new and renewed purpose. It was to reset, to give them a new focus and dependency. Let me leave you with this one thing. Hope is knowing that God has a premeditated plan and he is for us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this a passage of Scripture. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture when we talk about hope. God, I pray that you would use this time, and I pray that we wouldn't miss it, that you'd use this time, particularly the downtime that some have. Lord, that we would turn our attention towards you in ways that we have never before. God, I pray that you would tap us on the shoulder and you would remind us that you are there. You would remind us that you have a plan in all of this, that you have a plan for our life, and that when we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, Amen.